So last time we looked at the character trait of pride, a detrimental trait. We saw that this passage teaches us two things. Number one, not to be proud, and number two, to be humble. And so we saw that pride is something that God hates. We looked elsewhere and saw numerous occasions where pride is called an abomination. And we sort of explored why that was. And I think the primary reason that pride is so hated by God is because it is an idolatrous sin. It is a sin that elevates, where I elevate myself above my rightful place, and particularly to a place that only God can be in rightfully. And so therefore it is idolatry. It's very dangerous, as we saw, and part of the danger is its subtlety, how it works its way into our lives. And so pride is, we saw, was extremely detrimental in our relationship to God, and it was also very detrimental in our relationship to others, or with others, primarily because it destroys the foundation of those relationships, that foundation being that these relationships are created in order to bring glory to God. And so if I'm glorying in myself and I'm elevating myself, then I cannot possibly be seeking God's glory in that relationship. So that leads us to the subject for this afternoon, which is really the other side of the coin, if you will, the second statement in the verse, verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the opposite of pride is humility. While God is actively opposed to pride and to those who would exhibit that, God seeks people who are humble. In relationships, pride can kill the relationship or do permanent harm to it, and on the other hand, humility can build, strengthen the relationship. So we want to take some time to look at this character trait of humility. We'll start by just defining it. So what does it mean to be humble? We use this term. We know that it is something that is desirable. Even just humanly speaking, it's desirable to be around people who are humble versus prideful. But we know that it's something that God desires as well. We do need to understand exactly what it means, and then we also need to understand and make sure we know what it does not mean. So the word that's used for humble is actually, in a literal translation, it's extremely literal. It means of low estate or low degree. It means literally to be low-lying or something that doesn't rise very far from the ground. Okay, so that's a literal view of it, and I would think most of the time when we speak of humility, we're kind of thinking of that lowly estate, but more of a metaphor for it. So the general definition that we would usually give is that, you know, a humble person means that their opinion of themselves would not be elevated. If it's the opposite of pride, and pride is elevating myself to a position that I don't belong, then humility would be not doing that, at least one side of it. I think, in a sense, humility then means that we have got an actual realistic view of ourselves. We don't have an elevated view, we have a realistic view of ourselves. So that way, humility is the very opposite of pride. Prideful people think of themselves more highly than they ought to. Humble people do not. Prideful people seek to usurp the place of God in their own minds. They think of themselves and their opinions better than others, and humble people don't do any of those things. The contrast is huge. The other part of it is, so to think of myself not to have an elevated view of myself, but the other part of it is to esteem others as better than yourselves. So better than yourself. So in a practical way, a humble person is going to put the desires of others and the needs of others before their own. I'm going to seek out what's best for others instead of seeking out what's best for myself. That would be a humble person. But especially with the young people, I mention this just because I think it's important for us to understand what humility does not mean. Humility does not mean that I'm supposed to hate myself. The Apostle Paul says to himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am," but he's not hating himself, he's hating his flesh, he's hating his sin, and the fact that it still has some level of control over him more than he wants, but he doesn't hate himself. Humility is also not to think myself worthless. you know, that I have no worth. It would not be, although I don't like the term, to have low self-esteem. You know, we all have worth, and our worth is grounded in the fact that we were created in the image of God. And so we are His image bearers, His ambassadors on the earth, and then we are chosen by Him and saved, but we're chosen by Him and then saved through His grace, not through anything that we have done. You know, but understanding my worth in relation to God and God's activity should not result in an elevated view of myself. You know, I can see myself realistically when I look at myself in light of those things. So it does not mean hating yourself or thinking myself worthless, but it means thinking of myself as I ought to think of myself. And I do have worth, and you do have worth, but the reason that you have worth is because of God. It's not because of anything inherent to you, so it would not result in pride. All right. So secondly, how does God feel about humility? Well, just as it was clear in the Bible that God hated pride, it's also clear that God loves humility. He commands humility. He honors humility by exalting those that show that trait. There are countless places that we can see this. I'll mention a few, and then we'll turn to a couple of others. First, Isaiah 66:2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Okay, so God promising to look on that person who is humble. Psalm 18:27, "For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." So there's your contrast between humility and pride. Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation." And if you turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3, and as many of you are most likely aware, in Paul's book, or Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we have a division that's very similar to the division in his other letters, where we have doctrinal parts and then we have some practical application. It just so happens that division in the book of Ephesians is right down the middle. The first three chapters are your doctrine, and then the last three chapters are your practical application. So we see in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we know what the word therefore means. You know, it links it to the previous passages. So we have Paul starting out this part of the epistle that is practical application, and it just so happens the very first character trait that he mentions is humility. The New King James says, "with all lowliness," but that is the word humility. And so that doesn't elevate humility above other things, but it is the first thing that he mentioned. A Christian is to be humble. Philippians, if we flip ahead to Philippians, just a couple of pages, chapter 2, verse 3. And 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." There's our word again. "Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." So we have another admonition there to be humble people. And in this case, it's actually really talking about relationships with others, you know, in how we relate to one another. So certainly we have humility being, you know, proven as something that is pleasing to God, something that is commanded by God. And so I believe that it's required in two relationships that we have. It's required in our relationship with God, and it's required in order to have God-honoring relationships with one another. So let's look first at that requirement of humility to approach God. It is something that is required. I think you could say it in a couple of other ways. If you think yourself high and mighty, then God will bring you low. But if you think of yourself with low esteem, then God will honor and exalt you. Or you could say it this way: make much of yourself and God will make little of you. Make little of yourself and God will make much of you. God expects humility when we come to Him, when we interact with Him in a personal relationship. It is the only legitimate posture for a person to have in relation to the Almighty God. Isaiah 66 tells us there that humble and contrite heart is required for salvation. And if we think about it, this makes sense. If I have an elevated view of myself, I have an elevated view of my works, then I would not see myself as accountable to God. I wouldn't maybe even consider myself guilty of His law. I certainly wouldn't see a need for Christ. And so that's where humility is a requirement for salvation, because no one is going to come to Christ and look to Him for salvation without being humble. And humility is also then required for God-honoring relationships. Does humility matter outside of our relationship with God? Well, I think just practically speaking, we know that it does. We are specifically told here, though, back in 1 Peter, that God gives grace to the humble. So we think about that for a minute. We know that grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, we typically think of grace, rightfully so, as primarily being found in the gospel. You know, that we were dead in our sins, and God, in His grace, sent His Son, and so therefore I received the righteousness of Christ because of His sacrifice on the cross. So the gospel message is primarily where God's grace is, but we also know that God continues to sustain the Christian. Hopefully all of us can ask for continued grace in our prayers to help us in relationship to our service to God, in relation to how we interact with others. We need that ongoing grace, and God promises that ongoing grace to us. And I think that's what we're looking at here, where God gives grace to the humble, certainly initially, but God continues to give grace to the humble in an ongoing fashion. Right? And though the verse doesn't explicitly state it, it's as if God's grace is attracted, God's graciousness is attracted to a humble person, a person that is living their life and operating in relationships in this way, in a humble way, is attracting God's grace. That's all I mean by that. And of course, in order for us to have God-honoring relationships, we would need that ongoing grace. And so humility has a huge impact in relationships. And I said earlier, just practically speaking, I mean, we all know this to be true because we all want a friend who is humble. We all want a spouse who is humble. We all want, you know, just in all of our relationships, it is always nice to have that other person be more worried about us than themselves. You know, it's always nice if a person is elevating elevating your desires and needs above their own and thinking in that way. That's a great friend. It's a great spouse. And so as much as we like that, we would want to be that person. Okay? I think there's a danger here to start looking at this kind of just in this moral way. You know, let's just all be good friends and good husbands and wives but there's a reason behind why we're doing this. And we will get to that. So I'm hoping, you know, I don't want to look at this just pragmatically. We want to always go back to the purpose of these relationships. The purpose of these relationships is to glorify God. And so in order to function biblically, there's got to be humility in a relationship. I found a list from a Christian radio host and author that nails, I think, the difference, the contrast between a humble person and a proud person. I've paraphrased some of these. Proud people focus on the failures of others. Humble people understand their own failures, and in relation to God, a humble person recognizes their absolute dependence on God. And so that flows right into the second one, where proud people have a critical spirit, and it's a spirit that easily finds fault with others, and while ignoring or minimizing my own faults. But a humble person is able to forgive people. And they're able to forgive people of much because they understand what kind of a debt they've been forgiven. So I think those first two go hand in hand. I understand my own failures. I understand my dependence on God and His mercy and grace, and therefore I'm able to extend that to others. Proud people look down on others. Humble people esteem others as better than themselves. That's essentially just the definition. Proud people are independent and self-sufficient. They have an I don't need anybody else attitude. If you don't like it, I don't care, I'm not changing, you don't have to stay. Humble people recognize that there really is no such thing as an independent person. We like to think of being independent. Young people want to get out of the house and be independent, but we're all dependent on God, number one, and then we're all dependent on each other as well. And so a humble person recognizes that they don't live on an island and that there is a dependence with others. Proud people always have to prove they are right. Humble people are willing to yield the right to be right and willing to let something go. And I said that last week when we were talking about just being argumentative. We don't always have to argue every single point. We don't always have to be right. Proud people claim their rights. This is rampant in our society. You can't treat me like this. I deserve this. I have the right to do this. Some of these things are actually our rights. Proud people are always demanding what they think they deserve. Humble people are willing to yield their rights in certain situations. I used an example with the young people. Tried to think of another one, but this was really a great example because most of us understand and have dealt with situations on just this, a very practical example, on the road. And on the road, we have rights and then sometimes we have rights, or we think that we have the right for, that person to get out of my way, for that person not to cut me off, for that, sweet person in front of me to hit the gas pedal immediately when the light turns green to get out of my way because I'm in a hurry, And I think it, honestly, I think it's a good example just because I'm sure all of us have dealt with it. And at that moment, and we might also think, well, is that really pride? I mean, if I'm sitting at a stoplight, the person in front of me doesn't go, and it takes them 2 or 3 seconds to hit the gas pedal, and I lay on the horn, is that really a pride moment? And so the question that I ask, because I thought the same thing, does that really work? The question I ask is, at that moment in time, whose needs and desires are higher? Mine or the person in front of me that took 2.3 seconds to hit the accelerator when the light turned green? I think we would all honestly say that at that point, it was my rights and my needs that were elevated and were obviously far more important to me than the other person's rights. And so, we can yield those rights. Humble people, we would practically be, yielding rights when necessary. Proud people are unapproachable with criticism or very defensive. And humble people receive criticism with an open spirit. So, I mean, it's clear from this list that there is an incredible contrast between the humble and the proud. It's also easy to see how the humble person would be honoring God in relationships by making much of God and making much of others, by being a person of low esteem, willing to forgive people, willing to elevate others' desires and needs above my own, willing to yield my rights to the rights of others. That person is operating with a God-focused mindset, and that is the way, that really is the plan that God has in mind for His relationships. And if I'm living according to God's plan, then there's grace to be had. There is this attraction to grace. So, we've seen what humility is, and then also humility is something that really is required in these relationships with God and with others. It's then, to finish, a characteristic that we would strive after. We look back at the text. The final admonition is that we ought to all seek humility. So we have verse 6 saying, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Peter makes this statement of contrast. God resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that shows us, all the advantages that we, between us and God, as well as between ourselves and others, that are found in the spirit of humility. And so it makes sense that the very next statement would be, therefore, since that's the case, be humble. And what we actually have are bookends to the statement of God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. If we look at verse 5, it says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For, why? Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself. So you have clothed in humility at the beginning. You have therefore humble yourself at the end. These are bookends. It's pretty clear the message. We're to be people of humility. Christians ought to be humble in all of their relationships, not because that's what makes the relationships better. That's a great effect. Okay, so humility is good, practically speaking, because your relationships will be better if everybody were humble as opposed to proud, prideful. But that's kind of a pragmatic look at it. The result is really good, so we ought to do it this way because it produces good results. And that's not a bad thing, but that's not the reason why we're doing this. The reason why we're doing this is found back in Philippians. So if you didn't flip back, then we're back at Philippians chapter 2. We read verses 3 and 4, but of course it goes on. Verses 5 through 11 show us the reason why we're to be people of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the point of a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why are we to be people of humility? Because we are to be people who are like Christ. And Christ was humble. He became to earth with a mission. He emptied himself, the ESV says. He became of no reputation. He was born in poverty. Here's the King of the universe who came and humbled himself to the point of being born in a barn. And then when he lived his life, he didn't live his life in the lap of luxury. He lived as a carpenter's son. You know, we heard this morning, it was likely that he didn't own a home. He traveled around. He didn't have a place to stay. He operated during his ministry serving others, performing miracles, healing others, teaching others. Before his disciples, he humbled himself by washing their feet. He bid them all to do likewise. He constantly taught, consistent with the biblical teaching, that that those who would think highly of themselves would be brought low. He condemned the religious leaders who thought themselves, very high and mighty. Nothing wrong with me. And at the same time, he exalted those who humbly came to him. You think of Mary with her jar of expensive ointment. You think of the woman at the Pharisee's house. You think of the woman who didn't even want to get Christ's attention in the crowd, but just touched his garment because there was something wrong with her and she wanted to be healed. And what did Christ do when that happened? He turned around and publicly exalted her and made a statement about her faith, saying that he had not seen faith like this in Israel. So, Christ taught humility, Christ exalted those who were humble, Christ was exalted because of his humility. Here in verses 5 through 11, we start out with the humility of Christ, but we end with the exaltation of Christ. And this is the way that the way that God reacts to humility. And so, humility is just something that we must have. But it's also something that's pretty tough because it's not a natural way for us to be. It's not a normal attitude for us to have in our relationships. The normal attitude is pride. The normal attitude is elevating my own desires over your desires. And so humility is something that we are going to have to work at And there are going to always be times where pride creeps in. It's very subtle in the way that it creeps in. We want our own way. We want to be proven right in an argument. We want our achievements to be noticed, etc. Fill in the blank. There are always going to be those times, so we've got to strive to minimize those. A few ways that we could do that. Honestly, I think the first one is the best one. John Owen said, "Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, and there will be no room for sin." Now, that is not a statement that is specifically pointing to pride, but I think that is our best way of working on humility. Because if we focus on the cross of Christ, we focus on the fact, on what Christ did, we focus on God's humility, or on Christ's humility, in that action, then there's simply no way that I can come up with an elevated view of myself. And so the more that I focus on that, the more that I focus away from myself, the more I will be able to operate in a humble way, practically speaking. The less I will exalt myself to a higher position. So I think that is the best way, is to continually focus on Christ and what He has done. And in doing that, we seek and strive after humility. So Christian people, as we said, we're to be humble. It's not easy, but it is something that we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit, by focusing on Christ and His sacrifice. It's humility is the way that we want to be, because it is a way of life that invites grace from God. And the grace of God is what got us started in the Christian life, but it didn't just get us started and leave us there. It's a continued grace that I receive to be able to operate in a God-honoring way in everything that I do. And so I want to put myself in a posture that invites that grace, that empowers me to live a life of humility and sacrifice in relation to others, and live life in relation to in line with my ultimate goal, and that is to bring God glory in all things. And that certainly includes with how I treat others in those biblical relationships. So let's all strive towards being people of humility by the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we could come and hear from Your Word. Father, we pray that You would help us in our weakness. We are a prideful people. We seek humility because we know that that is what is pleasing to You, but we need Your continued grace in order to be humble. Help us all to just practically seek to elevate the needs and desires of others more over our own. Help us to focus on Christ and His example of humility. And may that and the power of Your Holy Spirit move us towards these just God-honoring relationships with each other. I pray Your blessing on our time of prayer as we come and bring our needs to You and acknowledge our dependence upon You. May You bless that time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.